that we can live out our lives meaningfully before you. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we are living in a fallen world, where there are many pitfalls and temptations, and yet we know that it's your desire that we live out our lives on this earth, in the context of which there's much for us to learn, and that in the midst of difficulties, we can grow as we trust you, as we walk with you, as we depend on you. We know it's also your desire that we be an effective witness to your goodness, your grace, your intentions for mankind. We ask, Father, that you help us to know how we should live out our lives on this earth, and how we can also encourage one another in the midst of our struggles and difficulties. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us and to renew our minds, to strengthen our spirit, that there may be a stronger resolve to live well for you in this fallen world. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 239th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, 122nd message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 67th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 22nd message. We are considering worldly thinking, wisdom and approach to the issues of life, the fifth message. And today we continue with how to respond to literature and views of non-Christians. How to respond to literature and views of non-Christians. The subtopic for today, literature and the arts. Literature and the arts. As we reflect on the significance of the cross, we know that one very major aspect has to do with overcoming the world, how the Lord Jesus at the cross laid the foundational basis for us to overcome the world. In order for us to appreciate the significance of this provision, this foundational basis provided for us, as well as to appreciate how we can and we need to do our part in overcoming the world, it's helpful for us to be more conscious of the various major problem areas of difficulties, temptations and pitfalls while living in the fallen world. And at this point of time, you are considering a major problem area of worldly thinking, wisdom and approach to the issues of life. And today we continue with our consideration of how we should respond to the books, articles and literature written by non-believers, their views and opinions. Does it mean that if they are written, produced by non-believers, we should reject them all? An issue that many of us are concerned about has to do with what students study in the schools. Many of the teachers are non-believers. Likewise, various courses that we may attend, as well as institutions of higher learning, the polytechnics, the universities, these things that we study, are they useful? Are there also dangers, adverse aspects that we should be aware of? In the last two messages, we've been considering science and the Christian faith. And today I want to continue with consideration of literature and the arts. The significance of the subject matter we are considering today, if we reflect upon it, we can see that the potential of literature and the arts for good and evil, especially today, is very, very great. Because there is a worldwide audience. In the past, when somebody writes something or they were to express themselves in different ways, for example, in a play, the audience tends to be much more limited. But nowadays, with the mass media, telecommunications, and in particular the internet, vast numbers can be very significantly affected very quickly in a relatively short time. Many of the ideas, concepts, as well as we'll see afterwards, there are various other aspects that can be easily transmitted through literature and the arts. I want to begin our consideration with this subject by noting that God is the one who has created man with the capacity not only to appreciate beauty in nature, but also music and the arts. And God is the one who has created man with a creative ability to produce music, songs, works of art, as well as the ability to express himself in words and in literature and various other artistic expressions. And there is a place for man to express himself in these ways. It can also be very powerful as a means of communication and impact in the positive sense. Let us turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 23 verses 1 and 2. Now these are the last words of David. David the son of Jesse declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Notice here the description of King David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is a well-known character in the scriptures, a positive example of a good king, a man after God's own heart, a man through whom God could speak. And here, these two verses tells us that David, by the grace of God, could express himself in words, in poetry, in hymns and music, in a way that can reach the hearts and minds of others in a powerful way. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Not just in words, but basically the psalms are in a poetic form, poetry, and also very often set to music, can be sung, just as hymns that we sing today. And David has written many psalms in the scriptures, which over the years has spoken to many hearts, and including for us today. David was also described as a skillful musician. Before we come to that, this passage in 2 Samuel 23 verses 1 and 2, notice here, it says, the anointed of the God of Jacob. He was anointed. And this is linked to him being the sweet psalmist of Israel, and how David himself testified that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. That words spoken, psalms, poetry written, can be in the context of God's enabling, and also how God can speak through men in psalms, in hymns, in words. And this can be not only refreshing to the mind, but refreshing and helpful to the spirit. Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 18, where David was described as a skillful musician. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 18. Saul was rather disturbed by evil spirits. And in this context, one of the young men who was serving him said in verse 18, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." A skillful musician, one prudent in speech, and the Lord is with him. And verse 19 indicates to us that here the man referred to is David. Verse 23 also tells us how David could play the harp in a way that was refreshing and also therapeutic to the spirit of King Saul. Verse 23. "So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him." Music, hymns that comes forth from one who is in fellowship with God, enabled by the Lord, can be very refreshing and also can have a therapeutic effect on us. Some of us may have experienced this. We may at times feel rather difficult, disturbed, and as we try to strengthen, refresh ourselves, we may find it a bit difficult. And just taking time to listen to some of the good hymns and Christian music can at times be very helpful in refreshing us, lifting up our spirits. David not only wrote many psalms in the scriptures, but has also contributed to this whole area of music, and he contributed to the organization in this area, the use of music as well as use of various musical instruments in the worship life of the nation of Israel. And music did contribute. Psalms, singing of hymns, and music did contribute to the worship life of the nation of Israel. And this continues to be true right through the ages, even until for us today. Music and singing of hymns at a personal level, as well as when we gather together for worship, forms a meaningful aspect of expression of worship to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of being filled with the Spirit, and how does one filled with the Spirit express himself? It's interesting that Paul puts it in this way. Of course, this is not the being filled with the Spirit is not restricted to only what is expressed here, but Paul highlights it in this way from verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he went on. The expression of being filled with the Spirit, manifestations. Verse 19. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Verse 20. "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Singing, expression in poetic form. And Paul says, making melody with your heart. Expression from the heart, from our spirit, and it's to the Lord. There's a spiritual dimension. to psalms and hymns, singing, that is meaningful to God, part of expression of worship of God. So not only is man capable of expressing himself in songs and music, such expressions can be the result of the Spirit of God working in our lives, filled with the Spirit, leading directly in this direction of expression in singing and spiritual songs. It can be the result of the Spirit of God working in our lives and flowing forth according to God's guidance, enabling in a manner pleasing to God, and form part of expression of worship to God. God is the one who has created us with this capacity to express ourselves in words, in literature, in poetry, in songs, in music and the arts. And these are modes of expression which can be very powerful in communication and impact. This ability to express ourselves in words and the ability to communicate in words, if you reflect upon it, is a very important aspect of man, how God has created man. If we are not able to communicate in words, it can be a significant hindrance to our development, our understanding of issues, our fellowship with one another, communication between amongst people, as well as our seeking to grapple with various issues. Words and the ability to communicate in words is one of the most important means by which God helps us in our development and our lives. For example, we know that one of the most important means by which God reveals himself to us and communicates to us and teaches us the truth is through the scriptures. And the scriptures comes to us in words. Yes, there are other ways by which God can communicate to us, but the scriptures is one of the most important means. But you may say, well, the scriptures inspired by God, that is true, but God inspires the scriptures, inspires men to write the scriptures. And when Paul wrote the epistles, it's not just words that flow forth from God, but Paul's appreciation of the truth, his expression of the truth in the epistles. There's a definite context. He wrote to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, and so on. And not only Paul, but James, Peter, John, and so on, and the other writers in the scriptures. Likewise, preaching, teaching, counseling, all these are important, and all this comes forth to us in words. Similarly, Christian literature and hymns. However, though I've begun by emphasizing that God is the one who has created us with this capacity to express ourselves in words, in literature, in the arts, and how it can be very helpful and positive, we must bear in mind that this is an area where Christians need to be extra vigilant. You may say, why? Why is it so? This is because what flows forth from man in this way, in the literature and the arts, can be very positive and beneficial and can communicate life, but can also be very negative and damaging and can communicate death. Unlike mathematics and science, this is an area which is very much affected by the moral and spiritual dimension, the human spirit, the values that a person has, his perspective and approach to life. This is an area where worldly thinking, worldly wisdom, and the spirit of the world can have a very significant bearing. At the same time, the powers of darkness at work in the hearts, the minds, and the spirit of fallen men is manifested in the various aspects of literature and the arts. in books, in novels, in articles, in music, in songs, in dances, plays, movies, paintings, in different forms. And this can include some contexts where at times we may not be so conscious of any songs, dances, plays, which many in the world may appreciate as expressions of culture, can very often have a spiritual content to it. It arises from the religious lives of the people. Religious aspect and culture are very often intertwined, and at times may not be so conscious of, but many of the songs, dances, plays and so on, in many of these settings, especially amongst the tribes, and various ones may seek to appreciate these cultural expressions, may not be so conscious that the expressions that form part of their idolatrous practices and beliefs, including animistic and superstitious practices and beliefs. And these are very often expressed in their songs, their dances, in even their paintings and their plays and so on. And not only the content, the meaning, but the way the performers go about it, very often there can also be a spiritual dimension being communicated. And sometimes this can also form a part of tour packages that many may participate in without being conscious of it. This is an area that we need to beware. Literature and the arts is more problematic than areas like mathematics and science. This is one aspect that I've highlighted earlier when you're considering this issue of what comes forth from non-believers. I want to emphasize that literature and the arts is more problematic because very often in literature and the arts, what is involved, or rather, it involves the expression of what is within the human heart, an expression of what is within the spirit of man. His emotion, his mind, his spirit, his heart is being expressed in these works of art, in contrast with science and mathematics. In science and mathematics, generally, this doesn't come about. How do you express your spirit, your emotion, in mathematical formulas? How much spirit and emotion comes forth when you're talking about 2 + 2 = 4? But when it comes to artistic expressions, it is different. In a dance, in a play, in literature, very often, in particular those which are considered good, there's a spirit being expressed. The one who composes these artistic things also seeks to compose it with a spirit behind it. The one who performs it is to be considered a good performance. Often also involves the ability to communicate the spirit of it that's intended by the composer. Now, some of it, of course, you do not need to have a composer and then someone performing, for example, a painting. Some of us, we look at a painting, we may not realize it. Paintings can be quite neutral, but there are certain paintings whereby a certain spirit is being communicated, a certain emotion. You can even express a rebellious spirit. You're rebelling against something in a work of art. So literature and the arts, we must bear in mind, it often involves values, perspective, and at times, not infrequently, also a spiritual dimension. And if the writer or the producer, the director or the singer, the artist or the performer is a rather fleshly person, then fleshly manifestations easily flow forth in different kinds of expressions. And various of these fleshly performances can at times be deliberately geared to appeal to the base appetites of men, and often can be expressed in a rather sensuous manner, including many of the performances that can be very popular. In fact, very often, many of these performances, the way it is done, is deliberately directed at appealing to the base appetites of men and performed in a sensuous manner because this is the easier path to popularity, fame, as well as, together with all that, financial gains. Sometimes this can come forth in concentrated or obvious raw forms, and this can include world famous artists, performances of movie stars, pop stars, best-selling novels, earning the artists and writers worldwide fame and a lot of money. Bear in mind also, the pop stars of today express themselves and communicate negative content, meaning and spirit to the audience and viewers, not only through their singing. Or sometimes you may wonder whether is it singing or is it shouting, at times screaming, but not just through that. They also communicate through the way they dress, their attire, or at times lack of attire, or their dancing. It can also include with the way they dance, or at times we wonder whether it can be properly termed dancing, or is it more like prancing around, jumping around. And also their gestures, and at times also rather outrageous behavior on stage. All these are part of the way they communicate negative content, meaning and spirit, and together with that, the meaning or lack of meaning of the lyrics, the words of the songs. So how a pop star expresses himself in these various ways can communicate an impact on the viewer, the hearer, in a way that can be very powerful, affecting the spirit of the viewer, the hearer, and also influencing the lifestyle of those who come under the influence. However, we must also bear in mind that fleshly expressions of the arts, which appeal to the base appetites of men, can also be come about or expressed in forms that are more subtle, what some may consider as more sophisticated. Not all will agree it's sophisticated, but others may consider it to be so. And this can include what many term as critically acclaimed works of art. They are critically acclaimed. World-famous critics comment on it and say these are very good works of art. Poetry, that this poetry of a very high standard. Literature, books of a high standard. The performing arts, critically acclaimed. Likewise, movies, not just those which are just considered money-making. There are those which are considered highly acclaimed movies, plays, and so on. Even these highly acclaimed works of art, we must not assume that they are all right. Many artists have the wrong notion that great works of art flow forth from the artists who have the freedom and can freely and effectively express and communicate what is within them. My understanding, this is very often considered an important aspect for great works of art to flourish and to emerge and to flow forth, that the artist can freely, effectively express and communicate what is within them, which includes their inner feelings, their thoughts, their imaginations, their longings, their desires, and also their spirit, without inhibition. That is how art can flourish and attain to great heights, without censorship, self-censorship, or by the authorities. And many in the art circles are clamoring for removal of censorship so that art can flourish. Even if what flows forth from within the artist may be rather sensuous, provocative, arousing to the flesh, without due regard for the moral direction and implications. Much of what flows forth in this way can be very negative and damaging. The reason is because what is expressed from within the heart of man, the inner feelings, thoughts, imaginations, longings, desires, and spirit, without inhibition, can be rather negative and damaging because of the corruption and the impurities in the human heart and spirit. So when there's much corruption within, and you freely express this without inhibition, what is it that results? Various things that come out that can be very negative. And this is complicated and aggravated by the unceasing activities of the powers of darkness, who will often suggest to these people, put ideas, thoughts, as well as working in their spirit. And many of these aggravated forms that are not uncommon at all in the world. Just turn on the TV, go to any of the bookshops. Many of these which can be very popular, which has a very strong negative spirit in it. It is clearly so that the powers of darkness are actively at work in the hearts and spirit of men. And yet, many of these can still be praised and recognized as works of art of distinction. Here, although I mentioned that they can be very negative and damaging, I'm not saying that at a technical level, it cannot go together with skills, technical skills of a high degree. So, for example, in music, it's possible that some of these which are very negative, at a technical level, they may be very good musicians at a technical level. Their knowledge of music, their ability to express themselves in music, their ability to play the musical instruments can be of a high caliber. Likewise, paintings. They may be able to paint very well at a technical level. Literary works. Their literary skills may be of a very high standard. But from a Christian perspective, how God look at these things, how we should look at these things, we are not just looking at the skills at a technical level. We are talking at the meaning. We are more concerned about the meaning, the impact. Is it positive or is it negative? Such expressions and works of art can be rather detrimental to the moral and spiritual well-being not only of those who come under the influence, who are exposed to them, the hearers, the viewers, but also the artists themselves. In fact, it starts there. The artists who immerse themselves in these things, it's very detrimental to them, and then they express these things to the hearers, the viewers, and hearers and viewers who are affected by such expressions of work of art. The inner man can be rather adversely affected. Some are in more obvious forms. For example, we look at the behavior, the spirit, and the lifestyle of the pop stars. And you look at also their fans, and look at the behavior of their fans, how they also scream and shout and so on, and do all kinds of what normally people would consider very silly things. But in such context, a whole large group of people can behave in ways that at times you wonder, are these appropriate expressions of one who is civilized? But some, as I mentioned, are not so raw, obvious forms. For example, those who cater to what is normally known as, in inverted commas, the more high-class society. They may be less obvious and not so crude at times. I say at times because some of those that cater to high-class society can also be very crude. But at times, they may not be so crude in forms, but that doesn't mean that they are less detrimental. In fact, some of those that are expressed in more subtle forms, in forms that are not so crude, can have the added danger of deceptive respectability. It appears respective, or rather it appears respectable. And those who indulge in these things can still hold their heads high, that these are critically acclaimed works of art that they can indulge in, even while these works of art are eating away at the lives of those who indulge in them. The question that arises is, having considered this dimension, does it mean that Christians should totally reject and keep away from all that is produced by non-Christians in these areas? Should Christians totally reject and keep away from all that is produced by non-Christians in these areas, in the literature and the arts? The answer is no. First of all, bear in mind the first point, that these works of arts, literature and the arts produced by non-Christians, they are not all the same. There's a wide range. In the way, just as the conduct, attitude and the spirit of non-Christians are not all the same, the range is very great. There can be very significant differences. And as noted in an earlier message, non-Christians are also created in the image of God. The Spirit of God is also at work. God is also at work in the lives of non-Christians. And non-Christians are also capable of genuine positive attitudes, kindness and so on, and response to God. And there can be varying degrees of nearness to the kingdom of God. Likewise, their character, their attitudes, their values. If it were not so, then all of us, before we become Christians, will be all terribly wicked, and our lives pitch darkness. But it is not like that, because God is at work in this world, even the lives of non-believers. However, we should be discerning and beware that we can be easily negatively affected in our spirit, in our values, if we are not careful. And even as we live in the fallen world, we must take care to what degree we choose to expose ourselves to these influences. And generally, we should keep away from being unnecessarily exposed to the negative influences of the spirit of the world. However, having said this, I now want to consider the other side. And that is, though we should keep away from being unnecessarily exposed and becoming negatively affected in our spirit and our values, we must also bear in mind and balance this understanding with the fact of point number two, that is, though we are not of the world, the Lord Jesus has sent us into the world. Let us look at John chapter 17, verse 16 and 18. John chapter 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In fact, the Lord Jesus had already stated this in verse 14. He's repeating it here. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Verse 16 again, they are not of the world. So we are not of the world, but we are of God. We belong to God. God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and truth. However, the Lord Jesus wants us to be in the world, and he has sent us into the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, that is, as God the Father has sent the Son into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The Lord Jesus has sent us into the world, and the Lord Jesus wants us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, you do not turn to them. These are very familiar areas of truth. And these few verses are important for us to bear in mind in our consideration of this subject. That though we are not of the world, the Lord Jesus has sent us into the world, and we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and to be an effective witness, to be salt and light in this world, then we cannot withdraw and live lives of hermits. We cannot live a life totally sheltered from exposure to the world. How to be a witness? How to be salt if we withdraw totally? If we want to be salt of the earth, light of the world, there needs to be a certain degree of exposure, but we need to be wise, discerning, careful, yes. Not only that, we also need to have some understanding of what is going on in this world. There's a place for this. If we want to be effective witnesses, we need to understand what is going on in this world, including what is going on in the hearts and minds of non-believers. What are they doing? What are their attitudes, their ways, their values, and so on? Various of these things, some understanding of these things is helpful, so that we can communicate with them effectively. Christians who are not wholesome will have a lot of difficulty communicating with non-believers, because the non-believers, though at times wrongly, at times rightly, are of the view that the unwholesome Christian doesn't understand him and communicate in ways that he cannot understand. There's no communication. No effective communication. There's a place for us to understand what is going on in this world and the lives of non-believers. Thirdly, we can benefit and learn from the skills and the works of non-Christians in various areas. I'll mention some of them afterwards, but in particular, their writings. I'll elaborate on this shortly. However, we need to be discerning, prayerful, wise, and vigilant. The Lord Jesus knows that having sent us into the world, the Lord Jesus knows that living in the fallen world, we will be exposed to various negative and evil influences and the unceasing activity of the evil one to destroy us. And so, he has accordingly prayed for us that God the Father will keep us from the evil one and to keep us from evil. John chapter 17, verse 15. John chapter 17, verse 15. The Lord Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." Or in the margin, "to keep them out of the power of evil." So keep us from the evil one or from evil. And the evil one and evil, these are closely related. And both are true. Notice here that the Lord Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, he mentions, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world." We are in the world, and God, the Lord Jesus, doesn't want us to be taken out of the world, but in the midst of the various temptations, difficulties, pitfalls, he prays that the Father will keep us. That is, how to go through well. Being kept in the midst of the temptations, pitfalls, and difficulties is something meaningful. Not just in the context of witness. To be effective witnesses, we need to be in the world, and the Lord Jesus prays that God the Father will keep us from falling. Not just merely from the angle that as we witness to the truth, to the Lord, in the context of the fallen world, it is easy for us to falter, and so the Lord Jesus keeps prays that the Father will keep us. But apart from being a witness in this world, the Lord Jesus recognizes that it's important for us to be in this world is according to the will of God, that we be in this world, because in the midst of the temptations, pitfalls, and difficulties, though God seeks to keep us, we need also to do our part. We need to choose to want to be kept. That we do not want to falter, we do not want to yield to the temptations, we do not want to be overcome. And so we pray to God to help us. We must do our part. We need to be prayerful. We must want God to help us. We must want to be discerning and be wise. And as we adopt this attitude, and God keeps us in the context of the fallen world while we have this attitude, then we are learning, we are growing unto maturity and the development of our character. In the midst of the various temptations, to make a stand, it requires convictions and character development, as well as the development of values, not just something we hold in our heads, but values that grow in depth of conviction in our hearts. Even as the Lord Jesus prays to God the Father to keep us from the evil one in verse 15, even as he says that we are not of the world, verse 17, he went on to say, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Verse 19 again, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." God keeps us. He wants to keep us. But we must do our part. And we are kept even as we live in the truth, we live according to the truth, we need to be sanctified in the truth, and pay attention to God's revelation and what he has to say to us through the scriptures and our daily lives. And I want to go on to consider the study of literature written by non-Christians, whether it be in the school context or various other contexts, and our daily readings. What about the study of literature written by non-Christians? As we read literary works and a student of literature written by non-Christians, even by the ungodly and worldly, it is feasible, and there is much that we can learn and benefit. In what sense? We can benefit from their mastery of the language, their language skills, their ability to express themselves. It doesn't mean if you're a good Christian, your values are good, you have a good relationship with God, then your ability to express yourself well in language will be there. In fact, you can be relatively poor. A non-Christian who doesn't believe in God, it is feasible for such a person to be very able in expressing himself well in language. Likewise, effectiveness in communication. There are many non-Christians who are able to express very well in their literary works, effectively. We can also benefit as we read about their experiences. Their experiences, their observations, their descriptions of the lives and conduct of people, of situations, of events. And many of them do go through various experiences and the things that they write about. It is feasible for believers to benefit. This is true not only for literary works in literature and so on, but also in plays, in other programs, whether it be movies, television and so on. It is possible to benefit. To gain understanding of the lives of people in various contexts. But it is important that when we read or we are exposed to these things, that we go through prayerfully as well as reflectively. If we read their writings reflectively, then it can be helpful. As we seek to understand people and life, including the character, the attitude, the values, the perspective and conduct of non-Christians and what they go through, which the writers write about, as well as the writers themselves. It doesn't mean that we can only read what is written by those whose values and perspective we agree with. Even when we read the literature written by those whose views are not sound, not healthy, we can still benefit, not by absorbing their values and perspective, but it can help us to understand human beings, their attitudes, their character, including understanding the wrong attitudes and why some of these people behave the way they do. Because of their attitudes, because of the experiences they go through and how they interact with the experiences of life that they go through. You can say we can also learn in the sense, learn not to be like that. Many of the wrong attitudes, values, character, as we read about these things, as we view some of these programs, if we are prayerful and discerning and reflective, we can also learn what to avoid. At the same time, learning to understand the people in this world. But bear in mind, we must prayerfully reflect and evaluate what we read about, what we're exposed to, in the light of biblical revelation. This is something very important. In a lively way, we must reflect even as we are exposed to these things. We must reflect in the light of biblical revelation of man and what ought to be the proper values and perspective. In fact, if we read through the scriptures, we find that the scriptures do not record for us only the lives, the stories of godly people. But it also records for us the lives and the attitudes of wicked people, wicked kings, wicked people, their wrong attitudes. And even for godly people like David, the scriptures also record for us their failures, their sins. So we can learn not only from positive examples, people whose attitudes are right, whose characters are good, but also from failures and the sins of others. Understanding of other people and their struggles, their failures, and the wrong attitudes, and what they are preoccupied with, what grips them, what they are obsessed with, all these are important not only for our own understanding and development, but also in helping us to be effective witnesses. However, there is significant danger in this area. We must be very careful not to be negatively influenced by these wrong values and perspective of life reflected there, and in particular the negative spirit. Very often there's a negative spirit, the spirit of the world, that is present, that can affect our spirit and also subtly affect our values and our perspective if we are not careful. So, for example, when we read the literature books, writings by those whose attitudes are negative, whose values are wrong, we must be very careful as we read to maintain an objective posture and stance. It's an objective, detached study, consideration, and evaluation, rather than becoming absorbed with these writers and what they're trying to express and identified with what we are reading. And this is something very important. I'm aware that there is this line of thinking that for one to properly appreciate a work of art, including a literary work, we need to try to identify with the writer or the composer. But here, I see it's important for us to make a distinction. When we say identify with the writer, then we can properly appreciate the work of art. What does it mean? There are two ways to go about it. One way that is very dangerous, especially when the work of art is not wholesome or the literary work is not wholesome, is to be identified in a way whereby we become absorbed in it and we enter into the spirit and the attitude and the perspective of the writer or the artist. And that is something highly dangerous and can be very damaging to us if that work of art is rather negative. But there's another sense in which a healthy Christian can try to identify with the artist, even as I described the approach should be of an objective, detached study. Identify in the sense that we try to understand what the artist is trying to express and why he is expressing in this way. Yes, there's a place for that. We try to understand what the artist is trying to express, what the writer is trying to express, to understand what is going on within his heart. But that is not easy to do that and yet be objective and detached in our consideration and study. Now this also applies in contexts where we are helping someone who is very disturbed, troubled, confused. For example, someone who is trying to counsel another. If you want to be effective in counseling another person, and let's say this person is very troubled, disturbed, going through a lot of struggles, then to help the person effectively, in one sense you need to identify with the person to understand accurately what this person is going through, including what he's feeling and why he's in that state, why he's in this struggle. Otherwise, it can be difficult to help the person effectively. But we must be very careful to maintain the distinction The counselor should not, in identifying, becomes identified in the sense that he enters into and becomes affected by the spirit, and the person may be downcast in spirit, and his struggles and so on are of such a nature that the counselor identifies in such a way that he becomes like the counselee. Then how are you going to help that person? You won't be able to help. The person is miserable, you also become miserable. He's downcast in spirit, you also become downcast. He's discouraged, you also become discouraged. You identify in that way. Not only will you not be able to help the person in your own life, you will also be negatively affected. So you identify in the sense you try to understand, but you must maintain an objective, detached distance. So you are not negatively affected. You can consider, look to the Lord to try to understand the person and how to help. There's a certain parallel in this area of appreciation, or trying to understand the literary works and so on. This includes those who are studying books, literature books. There's a place for non-Christians to study books of literature, including writers whose values are not very positive. But then we need to adopt this approach and not to become absorbed in it and allow the negative spirit and values to seep into our hearts and minds and affect us negatively. And this can easily happen if we are not careful. We need to be vigilant, prayerful, and know how to go about it. But again here, bear in mind that there are significant differences amongst non-Christians in relation to their character, attitudes, values, spirit, and likewise the nature of their literary works. Generally, it may be wiser for us to stay away from those literary works and other works of art which are rather negative in content and spirit. And if we need to study them, to be extra vigilant and prayerful. In particular, literature and other works of art which has a negative spiritual content. And there are these books where at times they directly talk about evil spirits at work and so on, as well as various superstitious things. Concluding remarks on literature and the arts. A brief summary of the place to study literature, literary works. I see that the study of literature can be helpful in two important areas. This maybe can help those of us as we go for perhaps going to university, considering what course to take. Is there a place to consider taking literature, English literature, for example? I see that for a Christian, there is a place to study literature. It can be helpful in two important areas. The first is understanding of human beings. Some of these good literary works, good, even though they may be considered by the world as good, but these writers are skillful, they are able, and they can observe human beings and the way they write. They can help us understand human beings and what is going on in this world. And many of them are quite well informed of what is going on in this world. And this is true and can include the study of history, sociology. Non-Christians can write books which are rather informative on history and sociology, articles in newspapers. Does it mean that we can only read those that are written by Christians? No. Many of them can write rather informative reports of what's going on in this world. Likewise, articles in magazines, various books, in particular the better and more informative ones. The second area that's helpful in the study of literature is learning to communicate more effectively. Study of literature can help us in this area, and the significance of this issue should not be underestimated, because communication is a very major aspect of life. And in two different directions. One is understanding what others are trying to communicate to us. And the study of literature can help us. A good grasp of the language can help us to understand what someone else is trying to say. And there are various books on literature which can help us in this direction. The other is learning how to communicate in a way that others can understand us. Sometimes we have various things within us that we want to share with others, but it cannot come out. It is inside there, but we do not know how to express it. Sometimes we try, but we know. We fail to communicate effectively, properly, clearly what is within us, and others do not understand, or at times they misunderstand us. And a good command of the language and learning how to communicate effectively can help us to communicate more effectively in a way that others can understand what we want to communicate, and also to do so effectively. However, we must also not overestimate the significance of this aspect. Don't underestimate it, but don't overestimate. Why I say do not overestimate this aspect? Because we can easily overestimate it and think that effectiveness of communication has a lot to do with this issue of mastery of the language. It is not so. Because, first of all, especially from a Christian perspective, to communicate well, effectively, you must first have something useful to communicate. There are many who can communicate very well because of their mastery of the language. But what are they communicating? From a Christian perspective, it's useless. Because they don't have something useful to communicate. So what is our priority? Our emphasis? We must develop so that we have something useful to communicate. Our knowledge of God and His ways. Our own inner development. Then we have something useful to communicate. You may be able to communicate very well, but you have nothing useful to communicate, or relatively little. What's the use? So we must first have something useful to communicate. The other aspect to bear in mind is that the positive spiritual dimension is far more important in the area of communication. The positive spiritual dimension in relation to what is within us as well as what is being communicated. In the end, it's not just the language and ability to communicate certain concepts. What we want to communicate as Christians, in the end, the most important is a positive spiritual dimension. And mere words in themselves and skill in language communication does not ensure the communication of the positive spiritual dimension. That is, here I want to emphasize that our whole approach is important. If we are not careful, we may tend to rely or over depend on or be confident in our language skills and other natural and acquired talents and knowledge, and this ability to communicate that we have learned. And as a result, we are not able to communicate effectively in the spiritual realm. Because the spiritual dimension requires a spiritual approach. That is, first of all, as I mentioned, there needs to be the positive spiritual dimension and content within us, the spiritual health, and also the prayerful dependence on God and the concentration on seeking to communicate something helpful spiritually. But language skills, learning how to communicate well in the mastery of language can help, but do not go about it in the wrong way or overestimate the significance of it, but at the same time it can be rather helpful. There is also a place for us to learn from non-Christians various skills, as well as to tap their knowledge in the various fields. Various skills, like you can list down so many. including journalistic skills. Is there such a thing? Yes. How to present the story in a way, limited space, in a way that the reader can more readily understand. There's such a thing as journalistic skills, the art of storytelling. Now, of course, we must be careful. Some of these things, what people are trying to achieve, non-Christians, may be different from us, and we need to be discerning. But there are different ways of telling a story. So, for example, you have to write a story, Christian storybook. It can be written, the same content may be within your heart, but you can tell it in a way where people enjoy reading it and benefit from it, and you succeed in your goal rather well, positively. But you can tell it in a way where it puts the reader to sleep, or sometimes people say it brings tears to their eyes. It's so difficult to read. You may write a lot, but what's the use if people do not want to read it? Or when they read it, they find it is very, very heavy going, and they don't find that they're edified. Is it possible to write like that, even when there's something in your heart? Yes. And as I mentioned, especially today, through the mass media, internet and so on, there's a lot of potential in this area of literature and the arts. And if you're able to communicate well, it can be significant. So likewise, tapping the knowledge of non-Christians, can we? Yes. In various fields, for example, history, geography, world affairs, medical and scientific knowledge and so on, we can tap their knowledge. And there is a place to benefit from their findings, their readings, their research and so on. Medical doctors, Christian medical doctors. Does it mean they should only read from Christian doctors, other Christian doctors? No. A lot of research by non-Christians can be helpful for them. And likewise, history and so on. There is a place for us to learn from non-Christians various other skills in the arts. For example, the musicians. Many non-Christians may be very good musicians in terms of their technical skill and their musical talent. Their ability to play various musical instruments. Very talented in various of these areas. The various forms of music. Christians can learn from them, benefit from them. Likewise, the area of singing, training, voice control, and so on. But again, for the Christians, we must always bear in mind that for us to be useful to God in these areas of music and singing, beyond the technical aspects, very important is the spiritual dimension, the positive spiritual dimension, and also the positive spirit, the values that we hold within us. All this will have a significant bearing on whether we can contribute something meaningful in this area, not just the technical aspects. Not to say there are dangers I've already highlighted when these are performed by non-Christians that we need to be aware of. There is a place for us to learn and to appreciate and to enjoy literature and the arts. Nothing wrong with that. There is a place for us to enjoy literature and the arts. Just as there is a place for us to eat, and many of you would hardly agree, a place for us also to enjoy the food we eat. Anything wrong with that? No. It doesn't mean that you are a better Christian. You're a more healthy Christian if you never enjoy the food you eat. Or that you must make your food unnecessarily tasteless. God has created various things in this world for us to enjoy. There's a proper place for it. But be careful. Do not become preoccupied with these things. Do not allow these things to distract us. Do not allow these things to injure, damage our priorities, our perspective, our spirit. It can happen. Even the enjoyment of the arts, though there's a proper place, if you're not careful, yes, we can become preoccupied with these things. God has created man with his creative ability to express as well as to appreciate beauty in nature, the arts, music, songs, poetry, various kinds of works of arts and literary works. All these expressions of human creativity, these are capacities which God has put into man. And in one sense, you can say they reflect or mirror our creative God. There's a proper place for these things. To express, as well as to appreciate, and to enjoy such creative expressions. But, bear in mind, we are living in a fallen world. And though there's a place to express and to appreciate these things, the problem lies with the fact that we are living in a fallen world, and such expressions are often tinted with a negative, fleshly spirit, wrong values and perspective, and the powers of darkness at work, promoting these wrong things. And this is what the Christian must be alert to and not come under the negative influence and effects. Finally, as I began this message, bear in mind, although we need to be careful, alert to the negative aspects of literature and the arts, beyond just the fact that we can also learn and benefit from the skills and what is expressed by non-believers, bear in mind the very positive dimension of literature and the arts, that literature and the arts can also have a very positive spiritual dimension and content, including moral content. The Spirit of God working in and through man in such creative expressions, whether it be in literary works and writings, or in music, songs, poetry, and various other artistic expressions, expressed and communicated by one who deeply loved God, who deeply loved the truth, in fellowship with God, in dependence on God, and the Spirit of God enabling, and there is such a thing, as you've seen just now, the sweet psalms of Israel, David, and how he spoke with God's enabling, this can bring about something that's very edifying to the one who is involved in it, expressing these things, as well as the one at the receiving end. It can be very edifying and meaningful and helpful, that draws one to God, lifts up his spirit, entering into a deeper worship that helps us to overcome discouraging moments, a downcast spirit, and so on. It can. As I said, one who is feeling rather disturbed and downcast can benefit from works of art and music and songs and so on, or literature. Some of you probably would have come across such times in your life when you're feeling rather difficult, and then you read a book narrating the life story of someone who deeply loves God and how it challenges you and lifts up your spirit. The one expressing as well as those at the receiving end. It can minister to our spirit. It can draw us into the spirit of worship. It can help us in our walk with God. And not only that, it is meaningful to God, as you've seen. Feel the spirit expressing ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. The spirit of God at work in us, through us, is something that is meaningful to God. And this is an area that has a lot of potential. But bear in mind that all these very positive things that can emerge and come forth from the one expressing it must have as its foundational basis a healthy walk with God. Without that life and foundation in God, without the life of God flowing through, then artistic expressions in themselves cannot truly minister to our spirit. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the greatness of God, the goodness of God, how He has created us, with the capacity to worship Him, to know Him, to express ourselves in worship, in words, in our spirit, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and in many other different ways. Ask the Lord to help us to know how to understand these things in a wholesome manner, and how even as we are not of the world, yet He has put us in this world, that we learn how to learn from the context we are in, and yet not to be negatively affected by the wrong values and the spirit of the world, but instead to learn to grow and to be the salt of the earth and light of the world.